Open up with me to Acts chapter 1. We'll continue on in our study of the book of Acts. Remember the last couple of weeks, our benediction has not come from me, but it's come from you. As you share with one another to encourage with one another something that God has taught you, and so as you're listening to the Word of God preached this morning, also remember or try to think of something that God has shown you this week in His Word that you would like to share with us as a body. Acts chapter 1. We're going to go from 6 to 12 today, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 12. Let me read the text before us. You can remain seated. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Let's just a little bit of review. Go back. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Luke writing the second volume. It's a two-set volume. The first one was Luke. The second one is the book of Acts. And there's overlap there. If you look at the last chapter of Luke 24, and you look at the first 11 verses of Acts 1, you'll see a lot of similarities. A lot of things are similar. And so Luke, the author of Acts, in Luke, the book of Acts, begins to tell Theophilus all that Jesus had done and taught. Acts is a continuation of that story. Remember, Acts is a continuation of what Jesus did and taught on the earth. Well, the problem is that in Acts 1:10, Jesus goes back to heaven. So how does Jesus continue to act and teach in the book of Acts if he's gone? And we came to the conclusion that Jesus continues to act and teach in the book of Acts via his church. Us. He was here physically, but now he's here spiritually in his spiritual body, the church. And so Acts is a record of Luke to Theophilus and to us that Jesus is alive, verse 3, and he continues to act and do in his church, act and teach in his church. So that was verses 1 to 3. That was the preeminence of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. Acts is about Jesus. It's not about Peter. It's not about Paul. It's about Jesus Christ. Peter and Paul and James and John and Barnabas and Stephen are all bit players in God's overall plan to establish his church. That means all glory goes to whom? Me? To Dave? To Todd? No. Who gets all the glory at the book end of Acts? God does. Jesus does. Well, verses 3, 4, and 5, we realize that Jesus is not only preeminent, but God is accomplishing his purpose by sending his Holy Spirit. Jesus promised, God had promised before in the Old Testament that God would send his Spirit. And Jesus is reminding his disciples that God has a plan. So if there is no church without a resurrected Christ, there is also no church without the empowering Holy Spirit of God. And this is the purposes of God. God is going to send his Holy Spirit so that the world, so that the church will have the power to carry out his mission, which is to glorify God and give testimony to what Jesus is continuing to do and teach. So it's all about God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and his church. And so we're going to continue on in the text today. So verse 6. So the next time Jesus is with them for 40 days, they're getting together sporadically. It wasn't like before Jesus was here on earth where they just spent time together constantly. His disciples had gone back to Galilee, and now he had brought them back to Jerusalem. And he had talked to them. He had reminded them of the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it appears that maybe they had separated for a while again, and they get together once again, and they ask a question. Go back to me to verse 3. Okay? He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, and speaking about the, what does your Bible say? The kingdom of God. And so during these 40 days, when Jesus appeared to them, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And like was often the custom with the disciples always didn't get it the first time. And so they would come back and ask Jesus to clarify, what does this mean? And so Jesus had been speaking about the kingdom of God, not only for 40 days, but for 33 years. That was his message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And what's Jesus talking about? He's talking about the kingdom of God, God's rule as king on earth. And so Jesus had talked about the Old Testament, how God had ruled in the Old Testament. He had talked about God's rule on the earth during Christ's life here. And for probably, Jesus had also talked about God's rule, God's kingdom, futurely. Or, that's not a word, is it? In the future. Futurely? No. Good enough, you understood what I was saying, right? In the future. And so they're thinking, okay, God, this kingdom's coming. And look what Jesus said in verse 5. He says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many, days from now. So they're thinking, wow, the kingdom's coming. Just a few days. It could be. We know by reading the text, it was 10 days. But he's coming. He's coming back. Ooh, this is neat. This is really good. And so they ask a question. And we see by their questions some false assumptions they have about the kingdom of God. And we see in Jesus' answers, him directing these false assumptions. And I believe as a church, sometimes we have some false assumptions about the kingdom of God. We believe certain things about the kingdom of God that aren't true. Jesus is correcting them. Their question isn't a bad question. The kingdom was coming. He doesn't correct their question. He doesn't say, you dummies. The king isn't coming for Israel. Israel does have a play in God's kingdom. And so they ask this question. What is it? Verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? So as I studied this, I saw three assumptions or false assumptions that they made about the kingdom. The first one, they had a misunderstanding regarding the timing of the kingdom. So if you're taking notes, that's a misunderstanding regarding the timing of the kingdom. They also had a misunderstanding about the nature of the kingdom. And they had a misunderstanding regarding the extent of the kingdom. So he says to them in verse 6, they asked him this question. Is it going to be now? Are you going to do it now? Now why did they think this? Why did they think this? Well, because the Old Testament was full of prophecies regarding the Holy Spirit. Why don't you go with me to some of those texts in the Old Testament. So turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 39, 25. We're not going to look at them all. We're just going to look at a few. 39, 25. Tried it? Say yes, please. Okay, thank you. Does your Bible have subdivisions and little text and little highlights above different subjects? Well, mine does. And mine says, the Lord will restore Israel. And then it says, verse 25, therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob, Israel, and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. Verse 26, they shall forget their shame and all the treachery they have practiced against me when they dwell securely in the land with none to make them afraid. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them from their enemies' land, and through them have vindicated my holiness in the sight of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them into exile among the nations and then assembled them in their own land. I will leave none of them remaining among the nations anymore. And I will not hide my face anymore from them. When I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. And so the disciples knew this text. And they're thinking, okay, God's going to restore Israel because he promised the Holy Spirit. And he just said that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. Natural conclusion is what? Israel is going to be restored to its former glory. And so they ask the question. Go to another text. Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32, verse 14. Find it? Speaking of Israel, once again, the prophet Isaiah says, "For the palace is forsaken, the populous city deserted. The hill and the watchtower become dens forever, a joy of wild donkeys and pasture of flocks." Not a very good picture, right? "Until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest." And so they're thinking, okay, God, you promised your Holy Spirit. And I remember that text in Isaiah that says, Israel will be restored. And so, naturally they ask, but is it going to be now? Is it going to be now? In fact, if you look at verse 5, it says, the Holy Spirit already said that, will come in not many days. So that's their first misunderstanding about the kingdom of God. They think it's going to be here, and they think it's going to be now. Second misunderstanding they have is about the nature of the kingdom. And they say, Lord, at this time are you restoring the kingdom? Key word there is restore. Okay, what are they thinking about? Restoring Israel. What, Israel at one time had been a big nation. King Saul, David, Solomon, all of its glory. They had their own land. They had defeated their enemies. They lived in peace and prosperity. And they're thinking, what? The kingdom's got to be now, but it's also got to be political in nature. You've got to be a Jew to be a part of this kingdom. They're thinking, now? And do we ever think that now? Do we ever think that? Do we ever think, you know, God, do it and do it now, right? Do it my way. But they're also thinking very restrictively. They're thinking, restore us back to our former glory. And they're thinking about the glory of Israel. We want to be in control. We want to be in charge. And they're very, very selfish. This reveals some selfish feelings on their part. That they're just thinking very short-sighted. And that's the third misunderstanding. They think the kingdom is about not only former glories, political, you have to be born, it's just for the Jew, but they're thinking that it's very geographically very, very limited. The extent of the kingdom is what? Israel! God, is this now that you're going to make Israel? Is this as far as our kingdom is going to go? It's just for Israel? And so we see here three little misunderstandings, which actually have to be big understandings. They misunderstood the timing. They thought it was going to be now. They misunderstood the nature of the kingdom. They thought it was just limited to a political, geographical type of a kingdom. And they had misunderstandings regarding the extent of the kingdom. Okay, Israel and its influence. Okay, we're going to get, you know, God's going to make it. He's going to come back as king. And we're going to conquer. Who was their enemy at the time of Jesus? Rome. And they're thinking, oh, okay. The kingdom, God's going to come back. You know, whoever the emperor is, God's going to take care of him, cut off his head, and we're going to set up our little kingdom. In fact, if you remember Jesus at the night he was betrayed, he had said to the disciples, he promised them, he says, when my kingdom comes, I will set you guys up 12 thrones and you'll rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. And so that's what they're thinking about. Okay? Well, Jesus' answers help correct their assumptions or false assumptions. What's his answer? Verse 7. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. He's saying, you know what, folks? You know what, disciples? You want to know if it's right now? What is he going to say? I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you if it's right now because this is something under God's power. He's in control. And so don't worry about the timing. Worry about what? God in His control. You can trust God regarding the kingdom and the timing of His kingdom. But the disciples assumed that because the Holy Spirit was coming, God was going to set up His authority. But they had no idea yet. They had no clue that there was an intervening church age. It was still a mystery that wasn't revealed to them, that after the Holy Spirit came, there was going to be a church age. 2,000 years at least, we're still here, right? And so they didn't see that. And Jesus is saying, don't worry about it. I'm in control. Trust me. Do we ever do that? Do we ever worry about timing? When is it going to happen? His return. Or something, you know, when's my health? When's it going to come back? And God, Jesus is saying to them, don't worry about that kind of stuff. Because Jesus, God, is in control. And you can trust Him. You can entrust His authority. That's the first misunderstanding. Second misunderstanding He takes care of is the nature of the kingdom. And you notice that when He says, I'm sorry, let me get my place here. The nature of the kingdom. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon me, upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So the kingdom isn't going to be about me restoring Israel to its former glory, but about God proclaiming the glory of Jesus through all the nations. That's what it's about. They wanted power. Jesus, is it going to be now? Am I going to sit on the thrones now? Am I going to have that power because of my position? I'm going to sit there and start ruling? And He says, you know what? He says, it's not a question of whether or not you're going to have power. You are going to have power. But it's a different type of power for a different reason. You are going to have power. But you're going to have power not to rule, but to what? What does verse 8 say? Witness. To give verbal witness to what God is doing in the world. You are going to testify of me, Jesus, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's the Holy Spirit's function, is to testify of Jesus. And so, don't worry about when it happens, but when it does happen, you're going to get power. And power to witness. Power to verbally assent to all that God is doing and teaching in this world. And so they're thinking, okay, the kingdom is going to come, it's because of birth. You know, I'm born a Jew, so I will participate in the kingdom. But Jesus says, no. The kingdom isn't going to be like that right now. The kingdom is that you are going to receive power to witness of what Jesus Christ is doing, and God's Holy Spirit will give new birth, not only to Jew, but also to what? Gentile. It's not because you were circumcised in the flesh, Paul says this later on, but because you give verbal witness to what God is doing or what God has done, God will empower you and people will be circumcised in their hearts. It's about being a witness. My kingdom in this age is for you to be a witness. And then the third thing, there's a third misunderstanding, He says it this way. They were misunderstanding Jesus and they thought, okay, it's not going to be now, it's not going to be political, but at least it will just be confined to Israel. Or has some type of control over it. But Jesus doesn't say that. It's not confined to Israel. His kingdom is a lot bigger than your little square box. What does He say? You're going to be witnesses where? Sure, you're going to start in Jerusalem, but it's going to go farther than that. It's going to go Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to what? All of the world. And this isn't a command. Jesus isn't giving a command here. He did give a couple commands. He told them to wait. He told him not to leave Jerusalem. But here's a promise. He says, when my kingdom comes, the Holy Spirit will descend, and you will receive power to be witnesses, not only here in Jerusalem, but to all the world. My power, my kingdom, my empowering spirit will enable you to be witnesses throughout the whole world. Has this come true? Has this promise come true? Yes, it has. Why? Because we're here. We're here, folks. The gospel has reached the United States of America. And back 2,000 years ago, Israel didn't even think about the United States of America. The United States of America wasn't the center of the world. And we oftentimes as Americans think we're the center of the world, right? But Jesus is saying to the Gentiles, it will happen. But it won't happen in your own power. It won't happen in your own strategies. It won't happen in your own programs. It will happen because the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Actually, this is the outline for all of Acts. This little phrase here. Because in Acts 1-7, the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples there in Jerusalem and their testimonies, their witnesses in Jerusalem. But they stayed there. They sort of got accommodated. In chapter 8, go to Acts chapter 8 of Acts. See what it says here. Verse 1. It's finishing up the stoning of Stephen. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So God is accomplishing his purposes. The gospel, this message that we give witness to, is being taken to Judea and Samaria. God sovereignly superintends this. It does not depend on your obedience. Did you know that? The kingdom does not depend on your obedience, whether or not you are going to be a witness. That doesn't give you a reason not to witness. But God's kingdom will expand. It is continual. And it will go to the ends of the world. And then in Acts chapter 13, we see that God sovereignly saves Saul, who is later known as Paul. And Paul takes this gospel kingdom message all the way to Rome. Go with me to Acts 28, the last verse of Acts 28. He lived, he's in prison, it's a house arrest. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming what? The kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And so we have the outline of Acts in 1:8. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the world. And at the end of the world, Rome, Paul continues teaching what Jesus did and taught. This is amazing, folks. The disciples were going to receive power to be witnesses. Now, is this a promise made to us? Or is this a promise restricted to the disciples there in Acts 1? I believe it's made to us, too. Upon our salvation, upon our transfer of faith in what we can do into what Christ has done, we receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can become witnesses of God. Where? Lebanon, certainly, your street, your neighborhood, but the surrounding community, Indiana, Ohio, Michigan, Illinois, I don't know what's south of us. Kentucky? Right? And to the ends of the earth. God has given us this power. Not just individually. Now, certainly individual. Vance has the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. I do. But I also believe corporately. We give witness to God when we as a church are corporately evidencing to the world that Jesus Christ is alive. And how do we do that? We've already talked about this in Acts 2:42. How does the church give witness to the world about the glories of God? When he is, that he is king, that his kingdom exists. We do it in the church as we are completely devoted to magnifying Jesus Christ. Giving witness to what he is doing in our midst. And what is he doing in our midst? Acts 2:42, what does he do? He teaches us through his word, when it's spoken here, God, Christ is glorified, God is glorified, and we give witness to the world when we come here together and listen to the word. But we also give evidence to the world, we give witness to the world when we fellowship with one another. When we share the life of Christ with one another. And that happens not just here at church. That happens in our homes. That happens in our work. And the world sees, gives evidence that they have something in common that we don't have. They have the life of Christ. And we also give witness to the world when we remember his death and remembrance of me. We give evidence that Christ is alive, and we give witness when we become a cross center church. When everything we do reminds us of Christ's death and resurrection. And we also give evidence to the world when we pray as a church. When we come together and pray, we can't do this on our own. So they ask the question. Jesus corrects their false assumptions. It's not now. It's not political. And it's not restricted to Israel. It's still future. It's ongoing. It's not by ethnicity. Okay? Say that. It's not by who you are as a person, race. That's a lot easier, right? It's by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not restricted to Israel. It's for the whole world. Whole world. And this is a promise. And we are a result of that promise. Now, the text doesn't end there, because if you go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Imagine this. Jesus has talked to them. He's promised them. It's nothing like you think, disciples. It's a lot bigger. You were thinking about just ruling on a little throne over Israel? And I'm giving you power not to just do that, to be carry my gospel message to the ends of the world. And so, he's taken up in a cloud, and he goes up, and they're looking. And they probably have their mouths open, you know, maybe a little drool, bob, you know. You know, this had never happened before, okay? And he's going up. And what do you think they're thinking? I mean, they could have been thinking a million things. They could have been thinking a million things. But if you go back to Luke chapter 24, I think Luke gives us a little clue in the parallel passage in Luke 24 of what they were thinking. Because they were looking up, and the angels say to them, "Why are you looking up?" He doesn't tell them they couldn't look up. He's just questioning their motives. Why are you looking up? This same Jesus, it's not a fake Jesus, it's not an antichrist, but this same Jesus that you saw go up will come back in the same way. So they're giving them a promise. The angels are giving the disciples a promise. Jesus is going to come back. And they tell them to go back to Jerusalem. But what are they thinking before the angels? They're looking up there. Well, I told you to go to Luke 24, and so we're going to go there. Luke 24, verse 50. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up to heaven. And they, what? My version says they worshipped him. And returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And were continually in the temple blessing God. Do you ever sing songs of praise? Do you ever sing people singing songs of praises? What is usually the position of their head? Some people do probably sing songs of praise like this. But how do we usually sing songs of praise? Or how do at least we feel? As Baptists, we don't oftentimes do this. But how do you feel sometimes? Don't you just feel like looking up? Like, oh, wow. And God corrects their misunderstanding. They were so restricted in their thinking about the kingdom of God, thinking it was just about them in their own little space. And God opens up their minds to understand that it's a lot bigger, a lot better, a lot more marvelous, a lot more wonderful than you could ever imagine. And I believe they're looking up there and just soaking it all in. Wow! Maybe there's little things, maybe little prayers of confession. Oh, Lord, forgive me for thinking the kingdom was just about my little space. And they worshiping him. Okay, great to worship. But the angels come along and say, what? He's going to come back. You have a task to do. Because in Matthew 28, Jesus did tell him. He said, what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Or make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you to do. And so they look down and they start walking. They start walking back to Jerusalem. But what are they doing? Are they sad? Oh, Jesus left me. Not according to Luke. What are they doing? Praising God. Praising God because God's purposes are going to be accomplished and they're a lot better and a lot bigger than they could ever imagine. How does this apply to us as a church? Well, God's big kingdom is a lot bigger than Grace Church. Did you know that? God is doing something in this world. And as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to give verbal witness, not only just live our lives before men, but a verbal witness of what Jesus is doing and teaching in our midst, the world will come to know Jesus Christ in all his glory. Isn't that amazing that God could have done it other ways? He could have poured out his spirit on a bunch of dogs. He could have done that. And they're all of a sudden talking in different languages. He didn't do it that way. He could have poured out his spirit on rocks, on trees, on birds. But he didn't. He poured his spirit out on whom? Us. And we're responsible. Or we're not responsible. We're not. Yeah, we are. We're responsible to obey in the Great Commission to share what God is doing in our midst. Think of somebody you know this week. Somebody that doesn't know Jesus. Somebody at work. A neighbor across the street. A friend. A parent. A brother, a sister. They need to hear your witness of what God is doing in this world. Let's pray. Pray for them right now. Pray for that individual. Pray that God's power